ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
So God's not the problem, then who's the problem? Well, Isaiah 59:2 says, it's us. And he makes it very clear that it's not a lack of God's power, a lack of his knowledge or interest. It isn't that he can't hear. The problem was with us. Sin has separated us from God. And it can't mean that God does not know what sinners are doing. Why? Because he knows everything, right? He knows everything. God's presence fills the universe, so he's with us in this world. In fact, the Holy Spirit is wooing unbelievers to Jesus. And think about it, you know, Satan even has access to God. He has an audience with God. Job 1:6, it's not till Revelation during the tribulation period where Michael the archangel casts Satan and his demons out of heaven. And it doesn't separate them from the love of God because God loves sinners. Well, what does it do? It separates us from the fellowship with God. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we're told that Adam walked with God. Can you imagine that? Adam walked with God. Incredible. And then sin came, and Adam hides from God because he knew his sin was repulsive to God. And God, I believe, slays a lamb and covers Adam and Eve. But sin breaks that fellowship. And people have a hard time with that. Well, I'm a good person. Well, yeah, compared to who? And I'll give you the ultimate example. When Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary at 12 noon, he was there for 3 hours already. He cries out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he cry that out? Because the sins of the world were placed upon him as he paid the penalty. All that was due us, he took. Now, that's a hard one for us to even imagine. You mean every single person that has ever been, is today, and will be in the future, he paid for their sins and took the punishment that was due us? Exactly. And it says the Father turned his face from the Son when those sins were upon him. That fellowship that they enjoyed in eternity past all of a sudden is broken for 3 hours as darkness covered the earth. That's the love of God for us. He became sin for us so we can become the righteousness of God in him. He gave us his righteousness because our righteousness was like filthy rags. And so Jesus, the mediator, basically says to the Father, this one's good. There's no more debt due because I paid it in full. If we receive that gift, that's the key. And I realize, you know, people go, but what do I have to do? Well, there's one thing you have to do. Now hold your seats, let me explain, because it's not work. You have to receive that gift. You know, later today when Julie and I open our Christmas presents to each other, she's not going to give me a gift and say, well, before I give you this gift, you have to pay me X amount of dollars or whatever. No, why? Because it's a free gift that she's giving to me. What do I have to do? Well, I don't want that gift. Are you kidding? Of course I'm going to take it. I receive it. Isn't that what we do with Jesus? Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I need you into my life. I want you to be Lord and Savior. And you know what happens? You are in the kingdom of God. You are a child of God at that point. Well, what works do I have to do? Well, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, believe. That's the work. You want to know the works you have to do? Believe. You mean I could do whatever I want? Well, I guess you can, but you won't, because you love God that much, that your life is going to be transformed from what it was to what it's going to be. That's the amazing thing. How can I be so sure? Because when Jesus before he gave up his spirit on the cross of Calvary, he said this, "It is finished, tetelestai, paid in full." There it is. It doesn't say, "I paid it in full, the things that I needed to do, but now you have to do this." It's paid in full. It's a finished project. Imagine, you know, Mount Rushmore. You know, I always thought Mount Rushmore was nothing until I went to see it, and I thought, this is really impressive. And then I saw it at night. It was even more impressive at night. But imagine if I go up there. This is a finished project, right? Well, I'm going to do a little chiseling. I'm Italian. I've got to have some talent, you know. Am I going to make it better? No, because the work is finished. So if Jesus finished the work, me adding to it doesn't improve it. It takes away from it. We have to remember that. In fact, in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, Paul said, "And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." The work's completed. In fact, let me put it this way. There is no record in heaven of your sins. We remember them, don't we? And the devil loves to mess us up. You're a Christian, man. How can you be? Look at what you just said. Look at what you just did. And he messes with us. But the work's finished. Jesus completed it. And I'm still, this is the sanctification process. God is still working. And I'm not using it as a get out of jail free card. What I'm saying is God is working in my life. Now, I have to surrender to him and the things that he's doing. But the work is finished. He paid it in full. So why did he come? Well, we've seen that he came to pay in full the penalty for our sins, so our fellowship with God the Father could be restored. Here's the thing. As we read on here, obedience to the call. Look at verse 7 here in Hebrews 10. "Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." So when you read the Old Testament scriptures from Genesis to Malachi, who are they speaking of? Jesus. All through the Old Testament. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we're going to go, wow, there is so much I missed. Because he's throughout the pages. Types, shadows, pictures of him and the work he came to do. His birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. It's all in there. So this should have been no surprise to the Jewish people. In fact, when they read the scriptures, they came to the conclusion that there had to be two messiahs. One of them would be a suffering servant messiah, Messiah ben Joseph, and the other a reigning king, Messiah ben David. They missed the point. There was one messiah coming twice. The first time is the lion from the tribe of Judah to save man from his sins, the lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. The second time is the lion from the tribe of Judah to bring judgment upon a sinful world. So they missed that. In fact, Stephen picks up on that in the New Testament. I love this. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives his testimony, his defense before the Sanhedrin, and he makes some many interesting points, but he spoke of how they missed Joseph as the deliverer the first time. The brothers missed it. They didn't see that Joseph was going to be a deliverer. When did they see it? The second time, when Joseph was down in Egypt, because they sold him to Midianite slave traders, and they brought him down to Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. But the second time, they recognized him as the deliverer. And then he shows how the Hebrews rejected Moses the first time, right? He killed the Egyptian, and then the Jews just kind of said, "What are you going to do? Kill us too?" And Pharaoh found out, and Moses hikes out of there as fast as he can. It wasn't until 40 years later that he comes back. And that second time, they recognize Moses as their deliverer. And then Stephen says, here's my point. I'm paraphrasing. Jesus came the first time, and you rejected him. But he's coming again, and you're going to receive him. Isn't that what happened? Exactly. They're going to receive him during the tribulation period. All Israel will be saved, Paul said in Romans. Are there Jews being saved today? Absolutely. Praise God for that. But the nation as a whole, pretty much agnostic. They don't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is the Orthodox Jews that are very religious, and they are. But most of the people, when they celebrate feast days, it's like our Christmas, right? How many people celebrate Christmas? Everyone, pretty much. They give gifts, right? But they don't believe what the greatest gift is. They just get together and celebrate. What did Jesus do when he came? He came to do the Father's will. You know, remember when Joseph and Mary came with Jesus to Jerusalem for the Passover? And the feast ended, they headed home, and they thought Jesus was hanging around in the crowd, because when they traveled, they usually traveled in a group, and they would be singing psalms and things, and it was for protection as well. And it was just a great time as they were coming up for the feast days, and they thought Jesus was just in the crowd. You know how our kids are, you know, he's 12 years old, just hanging out, and he wasn't with them. And after traveling one day out, Mary and Joseph couldn't find Jesus. So they headed back to Jerusalem, and it took them another day to find him there. A total of 3 days, Jesus was missing. And, you know, I always laugh at that. I go, man, how do you explain to God, we lost Jesus. I don't know. We've got posters up everywhere. I don't know. But where did they find Jesus? He's in the temple speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, and he's blowing their mind how he understood the scriptures. And when Joseph and Mary find Jesus, they said, man, look, son, we're worried sick about you. Don't ever do this again. Again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But what did Jesus say to them? 12 years old, Luke 2:49, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I thought Joseph was his father, well, his stepfather. What was the business? To save man from their sin. That's what he came to do. That was his tour of duty. To do the will of the Father. And we see it throughout the Gospels. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. You mean Jesus had a different idea of what to do? No. The Father and Son, they are knit together. Jesus didn't have another plan, but he was on a mission here to complete the work. John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And then John 17:4, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That is an amazing, amazing story that God has given to us. And please understand, when I say story, people think of, well, it's just one of those stories. No, this is the truth. This is what happened. And his mission he was to fulfill. Remember when Jesus was speaking to his men, right? After, you know, Jesus said to his men, who do people say that I'm John the Baptist, I'm this, I'm a prophet. Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, oh, you are the Son of the living God, right? And Jesus said, oh, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. So this right after that, Jesus is telling them how he's going to die. And, you know, Peter, I'm sure he was pretty proud about what he did, said, not so, Lord, no. And what did Jesus say? Oh, right on, Peter. You did a great job, man. Oh, that was awesome. You're still hearing from the Father. No, he says, you're hearing from a different Father. Get behind me, Satan. Wow, isn't it easy how fast we can move from one direction to another? Even his own men didn't want him to go to Jerusalem and then to die. And they never really understood the resurrection. They didn't hear that. But boy, John 14:31, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go. We need to go. The time is now. I like that. You know, Jesus was obedient to the call. And I think when he was in the garden, that when he was praying, it says that he was sweating drops of blood. He was in agony when he went into that garden. He said, Father, if there's another way, let this cup pass from me, right? But then he says, but not my will, but yours be done. I think it was just the flesh saying, man, I don't know what it's going to be like to be separated from the Father. Our relationship has been together for eternity, and now all of a sudden, it's not going to be there. Was there pain? Absolutely. The beatings he took. His face was so disfigured he didn't look like a man. His beard was plucked out. His back was raw as meat. Most people died at the scourging post. But I think it was even more that separation. Father, if there's any other way, let's do that. But no, not my will, but yours. And how did he went into the garden in agony, but how did he leave the garden? Let's go. Let's go. You see, he gave it to the Father. Lord, I'm going to do it. He knew that the road would eventually lead to the cross of Calvary. And then our last point, which is very interesting, the new covenant, starting in verse 8 of Hebrews 10. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So again, Paul's speaking about the blood of bulls and goats not being able to atone for our sins. It was temporary until the Lamb of God had come into the world to take away the sins of the world. And this first covenant, the old covenant, the sacrifice of these animals was taken away for the new covenant to be established. And I know some say, well, you know, that whole New Covenant thing, it's a New Testament idea. Really? I don't think so. I think the Old Testament speaks of the New Covenant that was to come. This is not something we got to come up with a new idea and Christians developed this. No, God did. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What is that old covenant? It's the law. I'm taking that away because I've established a new covenant. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. There's the key. The law could never do it. Those sacrifices could never take away anything. But Jesus can. He's cast our sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more because of his sacrifice. And if you want to try and keep the law, good luck. Because James says, "Forever shall keep whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one in one point, he's guilty of all." That's the problem, sin. You know, years ago I had someone from House of Yahweh call me. Because they saw one of our prophecy updates and we were talking about the rebuilding of the temple. And they were really excited because they were sending stones to Israel to rebuild the temple like they need stones. I've been there. They got stones everywhere. They don't need more stones. So please don't send them. But their whole belief is keeping the law. Not that Jesus saves them, but the law saves them. And I said, so how much of the law do you keep? And, you know, well, we do the best we can. I said, well, you know, James said, if you stumble in one point, you're guilty of them all. So how are you doing with that? Well, that was the end of the conversation. But hopefully, you know, it was something that he took to heart. Well, let me read what James said. Let me investigate this. Because it's only Jesus who saves, period. In fact, Paul, in Ephesians 2:13, speaks of the how we're without hope apart from Christ. It's kind of a discouraging picture, but he said that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Praise God he doesn't end there, because you know that story doesn't end well. But he goes on to say in verse 14, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There it is. We're now part of the family of God. Look around. This is your family. Okay? Are we dysfunctional? Of course we are. We're a very dysfunctional family. But you know what? God is our great physician, and you know He has a way of bringing us all people together. Praise God for that. And we have fellowship with each other, and we have fellowship with God because our sins have been forgiven. And it's only through Him. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me, period. And again, Paul in Hebrews 10:10, but that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It's a one-time sacrifice. It's done. It doesn't have to be repeated. He paid it all. And I love that. And I think the Bible's clear, you know. For the Old Testament priests, they were always working. Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. So these Jewish believers understood this. This is a letter, Hebrews is to the Jewish people. And they understood this. The priests were offering sacrifices, and it was day in, day out. It never ended. They were always offering sacrifices. And, you know, I'm sure they're picturing in their mind what the priests were doing. And then Paul speaks about Jesus, the greater sacrifice, who not only shed his blood as the Lamb of God, but he took away the sins of the world. And then, you know what he did? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. What does that show? The work is completed. There were no chairs in the temple area itself because the work never stopped. They were always working. But Jesus sat down. And I'm so thankful the work is done. So the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world is interesting. Before he created us, he knew what we would do. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, say you knew what your child was going to do before the child was conceived. Let's do something else. Maybe we should adopt. God knew what his children would do, and he created us because he loves us. He knew he would have to be the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. That's how much he loves us. So he came to save us, the incarnation. Why did he come? Well, again, to save man from his sin. Man couldn't do that on his own. But God had to come and do the work. And what a calling. We see his obedience to the call. And we have the new covenant, the forgiveness of our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That babe that was born in a manger, the son of Mary, Joseph, was born to die for the sin of mankind. And that gift that God has extended to us is for every single person on this planet. And what are we celebrating? The Lamb of God born in a manger and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. That's what it's all about. No greater gift has ever been given. And all you have to do is receive it. And if there are any here, those listening on the radio or the internet have not received Jesus into their life by faith, again, all you have to do is speak to him. Lord, forgive me. I know that I failed. I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Be Lord and Savior of my life. And if you do that, let me know. I've got a booklet for you that will take you through, and it asks questions, and then it gives you verses to look up, and I don't give you the answers because the Holy Spirit will speak to you as you are going through the Bible. And the moment you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven. And I think for all of us who have come to saving faith, man, we should be filled with praise and thanksgiving for what God has done. We need to, when we read these stories, we need to put ourselves in that time period and think about what they were going through. Mary and Joseph, all that they went through, incredible. And yet they were obedient. And again, I see in these verses, Jesus preparing to come to earth. He's saying his goodbye to the Father as he was on his way to his tour of duty, become flesh to pay the penalty for our sins. We must never forget that. We must always remember how much God loves us, and it's seen in his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, and thank you for sending your Son to die for our sins that we can fellowship with you and live with you forever. It's the greatest gift in the world, And I pray for people in this world today that somehow, some way, Lord, your light would shine upon them and that they would start to think about you and then come to that saving faith. That, Lord, you do a great work in the days we're living in, because the days are truly evil and we want your light to shine. We love you. I pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, Lord, that you would bless them. And Lord, may you bless them in this upcoming year. Use them mightily in the work that you've called each of us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.